going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And in my speech and in my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Blessed be the reading of his word.
Well, this is now going to be the third sermon from 1 Corinthians, where we're focused on this idea of God's wisdom and God's power versus man's wisdom and man's power. This topic first came up at the verse 17 of chapter 1, where the apostle wrote, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross should be emptied of its power." And so ever since then, the apostle has tried to make clear how words of eloquent wisdom empty the cross of its power. And so he's focused on these two elements: the power of the cross, the power of the gospel on the one hand, and man's eloquence, man's wisdom on the other hand. Now, the first statement that we saw the apostle make about this was from verses 18 to 25, where he argued essentially that the gospel itself makes clear that the power of God and the wisdom of man cannot go together, that the gospel itself is of such a nature that it refutes any wisdom that the world could possibly have. And so for the Apostle Paul, this is the first proof that the gospel and the wisdom of man do not go together. It's simply the fact that the gospel is so contradictory to human wisdom. And then the second proof that we saw was in verses 26 to 31. And in there, the apostle argues that it's the fact of our own salvation, the fact that we who are so weak and who are so foolish, that demonstrates that the power of the gospel and the wisdom of man cannot go together. Because again, if we were doing this work of salvation according to worldly wisdom, we would not be the ones chosen. We who are weak, we who are not powerful or of noble birth. And yet God shows us, and so that shows us once again that the power of God, the wisdom of God, is very different than the wisdom of man. And so this final argument that the apostle wants to make to contrast the wisdom of men with the power of God is found here at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And again, the main message that the apostle is trying to return to through all of these arguments about human wisdom and God's power is ultimately this message of unity in Christ. Again, the problem in the church is that there were divisions around various teachers. You'll recall that in verse 12, the apostle is responding to reports that in the church, each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." And so in these first five verses of chapter 2, the apostle delivers maybe what is his most stinging rebuke yet in verse 5, where you see he writes, "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So again, read between the lines a little bit, and what you hear the apostle saying is he's saying, you, church in Corinth, your faith is resting right now on the wisdom of men, and I will not have that. Your faith must rest on the power of God. Their faith was resting on the wisdom of men, on the wisdom of Apollos or Cephas or Paul. And as a result, they were dividing, because they thought that this wisdom of these different teachers was better than the power and the wisdom of God. And so this is the apostle's thesis for us this morning, that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, that the gospel, the power of God might be so preeminent in our hearts, might be so majestic to us, might be so beautiful to us, that any wisdom of men will look foolish in comparison. That we would not even think or consider dividing along the lines of human teachers when the very wisdom of God is offered to us. The apostle tells us that leaders in the church especially need to be aware of the proneness of the human heart for going after human wisdom. And so church leaders especially, myself, Pastor Nate, pastors of any church anywhere, we need to be aware especially of building on top of the gospel at all, of adding to the gospel at all. We must be careful to ensure that the gospel itself is preeminent in each of our hearts and each of our minds, and that nothing else competes with that. And so in order to make these points, in order to make this passage clear this morning, I want to use the following structure. So the first point that we're going to go after is the centrality and the power of the gospel. The centrality and the power of the gospel. Why is it that the gospel should be central? What is the power of the gospel that the apostle is referring to? After that, we're going to look at the weakness and the futility of everything that is not gospel. So if the gospel is central and the gospel does have power, then what does that mean for everything else? And I think the apostle tells us here that everything else is weak and futile aside from the gospel. And then if those two things are true, if the gospel really is central and the gospel really is powerful, and if everything that is not gospel is powerless and is futile, then that should lead us to see clearly the futility of man in striving to augment the gospel or add to the gospel in any way. The futility of man in striving to augment the gospel. So that's where we're going this morning. And my prayer is that at the end of this message, that you will understand clearly the difference between the good news of the gospel and the good advice that you hear in the world around you, and that you will more deeply cherish and more deeply embrace the good news of the gospel, and that you will more easily abandon any good advice that may come from outside the gospel. So, first point, the centrality and the power of the gospel. So it should be quite clear how this text this morning is gospel-centric. There's not a much more gospel-centric verse in all the Bible than 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, where the apostle writes, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I intentionally chose to know nothing among you except these two things, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so what is special, what is so unique about these things that the apostle decides that he is not going to know anything besides? Well, the first is that he proclaims Jesus Christ. If he proclaims Jesus Christ, what does that mean he is proclaiming? Who is this Jesus Christ that the apostle would proclaim? Well, as we know, the scriptures, the whole book of the Bible, is all about Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It is about the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. We learn in those pages that to proclaim Jesus Christ means that to proclaim him as the Lord of glory. It means to proclaim him as the Alpha and the Omega, the Word of God, the means by which all things were created and all things are sustained. It means to proclaim him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to proclaim him as the self-existent one, nothing which came before him, and nothing which will outlast him. He is the author of life. He is the living water, the well that will never run dry, that satisfies our thirst forever. He is the Prince of Peace who will bring an end to all war, to all division, to all conflict. He is the great High Priest. He is the one who brings us into the presence of God the Father and who intercedes for us even now. He is the Lion of Judah, even as he is the sacrificial lamb. That means that he is all powerful. He is all strength. He is the sum of all might, even as he is meek as a lamb, even as he was silent, as he was led to the slaughter. We proclaim him as the King of the Jews, and not just as the King of the Jews, but as the King of every nation, the ruler of all nations. Psalm 2 says that all nations are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. This is what it is to proclaim Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul says that he decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, he is not saying that he knew very little. He is saying that he knew much because of Jesus Christ. He knew much because Jesus Christ is so great, is so majestic, is so wonderful and powerful that there could be no loftier person to consider in all of history than the man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is both the sum of all that is good and the pinnacle of mankind. He is God incarnate. And so this is the one that the apostle proclaimed. This is the Jesus Christ that he proclaimed. And yet, notice that he doesn't say that he only proclaimed Jesus Christ. What goes along with Jesus Christ? I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, brothers and sisters, it should be obvious to us immediately that if this is the Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul proclaimed, then how startling should it be to us that this Jesus Christ was crucified as a criminal? Should it not be obvious to us that this is in complete contradiction to the wisdom of the world, to anything that mankind would figure out on their own? Paul proclaimed Christ crucified. This Jesus, who is in fact the Lord of all, who is the King of kings, came and died. Now, the apostle reminds this church a little later in the text exactly what he means when he says Christ crucified. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This is the message of Christ crucified. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. When the apostle says that Christ died, that he was crucified for our sins, it means nothing less than this. Number one, that we deserve the eternal wrath of God. John 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Romans 2, verse 8, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Apart from Christ, we are all under the wrath of God. It means that despite our deserving, God sent Jesus to die for us. 1 John 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Or Romans 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So Christ crucified is the message of the wrath of God And it is the message of the love of God. Christ crucified is the message that all we have to do to receive this work of Christ on our behalf is trust in him. That's it. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or Romans 3, verses 23 to 25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is the message of Christ crucified, that if we trust in him, then we receive that work of Christ. The message of Christ crucified is also that if we trust in him, then we will receive that resurrection power that Christ accomplished upon his resurrection. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New creation. Or Philippians 2, verse 13, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the message of Christ crucified. Sorry, that was Galatians 2:20. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Beloved, this is the gospel, that we deserve the wrath of God, and yet God sent his Son in love for us to be crucified for us so that if we just trust in him, if we just trust in him, then we receive salvation and we become a new creation with power to live a life that we could never live without him. Now, I know these things may be very familiar to us. And if you're just a visitor this morning and these things are not familiar to you, then I pray that you will receive these truths into your heart right now, that you will trust him right now. But for those of us who know this well, these truths are familiar, but familiar or not, beloved, these truths should continually shock us, should continually surprise us, should be remarkable to us. Familiar or not, beloved, it is remarkable that God would do the least thing for us who were rebels against him. Familiar or not, it should be remarkable to us that right now we can be right with God by faith alone, apart from any works of the law. Familiar or not, it should be remarkable to us that God is now at work within us to cause us to walk in his ways. Beloved, this is not common sense news. This is not, no big deal, I've got it all figured out. This is mind-blowing truth about who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is the message of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and him crucified for us, for you, and for me. And when these truths cease to be amazing to you, is when you will desire to build your faith upon the wisdom of men rather than upon the power of God. When we truly understand these truths, when we truly understand the gospel, when we truly understand the weight and the magnificence and the significance and the power of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ, then we understand that there is no one we need, that there is no message that we need to believe in, that there is no power greater or more important than this power, God in us, through Jesus Christ. There is no advice that could be superior to this. There is no wisdom that is better than this. There is no beauty that is more wonderful than this. When the apostle says that his message came with power, this is the power that he is talking about. The power to raise the dead to life, the power to melt hearts of stone, the power to wash away sin, the power to have God at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. This is the power of the gospel, beloved. There is nothing more powerful in all the universe than the message of the gospel. Galatians 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hear that again. He who supplies the Spirit to you supplies the Spirit of Almighty God, and works miracles among you. How does he do this? By hearing with faith. Humble means, beloved, but powerful. Hearing with faith, with trust. Romans 10:14 has the same message. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This may seem very common sense, but it is absolutely crucial, beloved. When we preach, when we simply speak gospel words out of our mouth, then what happens? People hear. When people hear, then what happens? They have the chance to believe. And if they believe, then what happens? They are delivered from death. They are raised to new life. They have eternal life with God the Father forever and ever. This is what happens through the simple exchange of words from one mouth to one ear, with God at work in the midst of it. So when we preach, then people hear, and when people hear, then God gives faith. And when God gives faith, then his power is unleashed. His own power is unleashed for miracles, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for forgiveness of sins. And this whole chain reaction starts with one simple thing, the speaking of the gospel. What I am doing right now, what I am doing right now is the great means that God has established for new life in Christ. And so, beloved, if this simple means of this incredibly powerful work that God has accomplished is the ultimate hope of man, is the ultimate glory of God, then that can only lead us to one conclusion. Namely, the weakness and futility of everything that is not the gospel. The weakness and the futility of everything that is not the gospel. This is now the second point of the message. And so, beloved, if this is the gospel, if the gospel is the good news that through the death of Jesus Christ, all of our sins are washed away, new life, new power is given to us daily to live with God forever, then the question remains, what else is there that could be of any good? What else is there that could be of any use to us? Is there anyone greater than Jesus Christ? Is there any deeper need that we have than the forgiveness of our sins? Is there any greater power that could be at work in us than the power of the Holy Spirit? I think that this is what the apostle means by the phrase lofty speech or wisdom in verse 1. He means essentially everything that is not the gospel. Or as he says again in verse 4, he says, plausible words of wisdom. Now the reason I think that the apostle is really including everything that is not gospel in these words is simply for the contrast that he draws. So again, notice in verse 1, the apostle writes, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So that's one thing, lofty speech or wisdom. What's the contrast to lofty speech or wisdom? Verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what that makes clear to me is that everything that is not Jesus Christ and him crucified is simply lofty speech and wisdom. And then going on, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom. So again, notice this contrast. Not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so, beloved, this tells me that everything aside from the gospel, any good advice, any way to live, any religious claims, any philosophical claims, any life hacks, any tips, any new trends, anything at all that sets itself up in contrast to the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply this: lofty speech or wisdom and plausible words of wisdom. So let me try to bring this down to earth a little bit. Now, when we proclaim the gospel, as I hope was just clear when I tried to outline the gospel for you, we are proclaiming things about God. We are proclaiming things about man. We are proclaiming things about how we are to live before God. In other words, the message of the gospel is not simply a religious message. The message of the gospel is not simply a message of how we are to live. The message of the gospel encompasses everything from who God is, to what God has done, to how now we shall live. In other words, the message of the gospel encompasses everything that we need to know to live our life in this day and in this age. And therefore, anything else out there that could be perceived as wisdom about who God is, about what God has done, as advice on how to live, all of these things are, in a sense, competing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thus, worldly wisdom, plausible words of wisdom, lofty speech and wisdom, are any kind of practical lesson, any kind of theological lesson that are made by natural reasoning. Now, there are two big categories that I want to give that I think arise out of these verses for how a Christian can make use of worldly wisdom. Now, the first way that we could use this kind of practical wisdom, advice on how to live, is to understand it for what it is. And what it is something very small, very unimportant compared to the gospel, and yet, perhaps, very helpful for us to live our life in this day and age. I'll give you an example in just a moment. But the other way to take good advice is to think that it is somehow on par with the gospel, that it helps us to live our life as much as the gospel helps us to live our life. And to take good advice, to take human wisdom in this way, would be a profound error, and again, would minimize the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take just one example of something that I would call plausible words of wisdom that I'm sure we all have heard, that I'm sure we all try to live by. So one plausible word of wisdom that I will give to you now is that you should all get a good night's sleep. Okay, that's plausible words of wisdom, right? It makes sense. It's a wise thing to get a good night's sleep. If you sleep enough, then you're going to be healthier, you're going to be happier. You know, research has shown that you'll be less depressed, you'll be more healthy. Your life all around will be much better if you get a good night's sleep than if you were sleep deprived. So this is plausible words of wisdom. And indeed, I could be a very good self-help guru to you right now if I stood up here and I were to explain to you right now five different tools for getting a better night's sleep. You know what? That really would help your life. That really is plausible words of wisdom. And I hope all of us take that to heart and try to sleep the way that we should. And yet, the point that I am making is that getting a good night's sleep, as wise as it may be, as helpful as it may be, is absolutely nothing in comparison to the good of the gospel. That you could be deprived of sleep somehow for the rest of your life, and if you knew Jesus Christ, and if you had his power, then God would be with you. And you would be better than having a million years of good night's sleep. So let's not exalt this worldly wisdom of getting a good night's sleep to the level of gospel truth. Let's take it for what it is. A small thing, small in comparison to the good news of the gospel. And beloved, all around us right now, we have inundated to us all these tips for living. All these little good pieces of advice that the world wants to tell us that if we will just take this advice, then our life is going to be all better. And yet, this is a lie. Again, as the Apostle Paul says in verse 2 of our text, he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just looked on a couple of popular websites yesterday. One was called Fast Company. If any of you are into business, then you're probably familiar with the website Fast Company. They had one article with a headline, 9 productivity experts on how you can finally beat distractions and get everything done. That sounds like really good news, doesn't it? You can finally beat distractions. You can get everything done. Imagine how good your life would be if you could get everything done. And so what I am telling you, beloved, is that this message, even here, as innocuous and innocent as it may sound, is setting itself up against the gospel of Jesus Christ in some way. Or there was another story on Google News, another very popular website, that said that a new study confirms that the worst possible thing for you is not exercising. Okay, so again, the worst thing for you. You hear that claim? The worst. What is the worst thing in life, according to Google News? Not getting exercise. Now again, is exercising regularly worldly wisdom? Is it a helpful tip? Yes, it's a helpful tip. But beloved, the gospel tells us that the worst thing in life is not getting exercise. The worst thing in life is being separated from a holy God. And that is why the gospel itself, why knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, is better than having all the wisdom in the world about what to eat, about how much exercise to get, about how much sleep to get. You could be the healthiest, most productive person in human history, and yet if you did not know the gospel, you would be lost. You would not have God. And therefore, ultimately, you would be miserable. And so this is the message that the apostle wants to drive home to this church in Corinth. That yes, there is much worldly wisdom out there. And yes, different teachers have many wise things to say to you. But he, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because it is so vastly superior to any other kind of worldly wisdom that we could ever attain. And therefore, brothers and sisters, what we see in the end is the futility of man in striving to augment the gospel. The futility of man in striving to augment the gospel. This is the third and the final point for this morning. So when we see how the gospel, as implausible as the gospel may seem, as contrary to human ways of working as it may be, when we see that the gospel has the power that it claims to have, our response should be to make this gospel our only hope. Our response should be to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our response should be to have our faith to rest on the power of God rather than on the wisdom of man. And yet, even though we know this is true, we are often not satisfied with the gospel alone and with the power that it provides. Oftentimes we think that the power of this gospel is maybe not taking hold as quickly as we would like, where it's not really working in our lives the way that we would like. And so as a result, because we still find ourselves stumbling into sin, because we still find ourselves wrestling with depression, because we still find ourselves struggling in so many different ways, we think, well, we must need to add something to the gospel. There must be something about the gospel that I'm not getting. Something else that I need to know if I'm really going to live the life that God wants me to live. And so we try to augment the gospel in a couple ways. We might try to include things in the gospel that are not ultimately in the gospel. Again, the good news of Jesus sending his son to take our sins and to give us power to live a new life. We might want to say that that's not really all there is to the gospel. That seems a little bit foolish. We need to contribute something else to it. Or we might try to add some fanfare to the gospel, some type of whiz-bang demonstration to what the gospel is. I think this is at the root of many churches that you go in today, where they do have their smoke machines and they have their light shows. They have their rock concert feel. Because for whatever reason, we presume that the gospel alone is not sufficient to work the salvation that God requires, that we have to do something else to make it effective, that we have to make it more attractive than what God has made it to be. And yet, beloved, the gospel needs no augmentation. The call of the gospel is to wait upon the Lord. It is true that simply trusting in this gospel, that knowing Jesus Christ and him alone, will not immediately solve all of our problems. That we may still experience many trials both within our hearts and outside of us in our life circumstance. And yet, what the gospel should tell us is that there is no else where we can go to find help in those times of trouble. As Isaiah 64:4 says, that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. We must wait upon the Lord. We must not go after whatever the newest tip is, whatever the newest distraction is, whatever the newest social trend is. That is trying to augment the gospel. That is trying to find advice or wisdom outside the gospel. Isaiah also tells us that from of old, no one has known a God like him who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Beloved, let us not do anything to become dissatisfied with the gospel, to move on from the gospel, to add to the gospel, to think that worldly wisdom is needed in addition to the gospel. Let us wait upon the Lord. What the gospel needs today is not additions, is not new ideas put into it so that it can be more effective. What the gospel needs today is men and women like the Apostle Paul, who are willing to simply get out of the way of the gospel, who are willing to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What the gospel needs today is people that, like verse 3 says, who are willing to be with others in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Because it is in our weakness, it is in our fear, it is in our trembling that people come to see that the power of the gospel is not in us, is not in our own wisdom, is not in our own power, but the power of the gospel is in the gospel itself, is in Christ alone. And so if we are willing to be this sort of people, beloved, if we are willing in our speech, and in our way of life, to put aside everything except for the gospel? If when we speak to our neighbors, when we speak to our coworkers and they say, I have this problem or I have that problem, that our first resort is not to go to worldly wisdom, to say, oh, you know, I saw a study about this, I think you need to do this. Or I bet if you try this medicine or try this exercise, you're going to feel a lot better. What the gospel needs is people who are not willing to so quickly rush to worldly wisdom, but people who are willing to say that, you know what, I don't think that this is going to make a lot of sense to you right now, but your real problem is that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness for your sins. And that if you will receive Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, then you will have power to live a new life. And I know that the world is telling you that you can fix it yourself. The world is telling you that there are all kinds of worldly wisdom to solve your own problems. But what I want to tell you is that there is no worldly way to solve your problem. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to solve this problem. And so, beloved, if we are willing to bear that message in whatever problem people may be facing, in whatever crisis people may be having, in whatever struggle you yourself may be facing or you know others are facing, if you are willing to tackle that struggle by saying that the gospel is sufficient to deal with this, if I will rest in the gospel, if I will stay in the gospel, if I will focus on what Christ has done for me and the power that I have through him, then, beloved, our faith will indeed rest on the power of God rather than on the wisdom of men. It will certainly put us out of step with this modern world. The message of the gospel is always foolishness to the culture around us. And yet, it is also full of more power, of more grace, of more love, of more majesty than anything that the world could possibly offer. And so, beloved, this morning I encourage you to abandon all the wisdom of the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that in your speech, in your conduct with others, again, abandon all the wisdom of the world. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will know the power and the wisdom of God. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sought so many additions to your gospel, Lord. Lord, I confess that daily I'm wondering if there's something that I'm not getting in addition to your gospel that I need in order to make this gospel really work the way it's supposed to work. Lord, that rather resting in this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that I want to find some other message that's going to give me something to do, that's going to empower me, that's going to make sense of my wisdom. But Father, I don't want to do that. I don't want to rely on my wisdom, and I don't want others to rely on my wisdom either. Lord, what I want is for us all to know the power of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, God, would you come now in power, I pray. Would you liberate any in this room who are captive to worldly ways of thinking, who are captive to their own sin, who are captive to the devil? Lord, liberate them to trust fully in Jesus Christ and to know his power. Lord, would you give us the strength to wait on you in times of trouble? To simply wait on you, to draw near to you, to trust that there is power enough in the gospel. There is power enough in the gospel to deal with whatever may befall us. Lord, we love your gospel. We love your gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and that all that's needed is for us to trust fully in you. And so, Lord, pull away from us every other good thing that might come between us and trusting in your gospel. And lead us to yourself, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.